It's time for us to turn to Joshua chapter 4 as we get right into the study this evening. And the team, I understand, is leaving, whether I'm finished or not. Because they anticipate another victory, and I would agree with that. Now this evening, we're going to continue right where we were last night in the conquest of the land of abundance, the land of Canaan, and we saw the people of God cross over the Jordan, and we came to the realization that the Jordan was a picture of death, the death to self, and then the entering in to the fullness of the life of Christ. And I emphasized hurriedly that it is death that brings us to life, and you can't bypass the cross. You can't bypass the Jordan. There's no bridge over the Jordan. There are no detours around it. You just got to go through it. And when you go into the Jordan, it means the end of yourself, and it marks the beginning of the fullness of the Lord. And it is amazing how many people try to live the Christian life with a short-circuited relationship in which they avoid the cross. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. So the cross is not a once-for-all experience. It is an experience that occurs once, and then we update it and renew it on a daily basis so that there is the repetition of the implications of the cross in our lives continuously. So that's what I want us to see now. In the fourth chapter of Joshua, the scripture says, it came to pass when all the people were completely passed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command you them, saying, take here out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God out of the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and they laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests who bore the ark in the midst of the Jordan, the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hastened and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people were completely passed over that the ark of the Lord passed over the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel. And Moses spoke unto them, about 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle in the plains of Jericho. And on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of the Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the feet of the priests were lifted up under the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place, and they flowed over all its banks as they did before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jordan. And the 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Now let's pray. Our Father, we claim tonight the anointing of your Spirit upon us to receive the Word and to view the Lord Jesus, the living Word, afresh, anew, and to experience him in all his vitality and power. Father, we praise you tonight for the position that is ours in Christ. And I claim tonight the Holy Spirit's ministry in taking each of us into our rightful position in the Lord Jesus. And in the power and the authority of his name, I pray. Amen. Now, the truths that are before us are some of the most important truths in all of the Word as far as us discovering the position which we are to occupy as Christians. Theologically, I am dealing now with positional truths. Positional truths. In our day, there are many Christians who have never been taught the positional truths because they're being taught traditional truths. And often, tradition just dresses you up in the hand-me-downs of the past, instead of giving you the fresh new garments of what God wants you to be in on right now. Now, our position in Christ is very unique. The minute we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death, and we actually enter into our position in the crucifixion of Christ. In the blood of Jesus, we have cleansing from our sins. In the cross of Jesus, we find the crucifixion of the self-life. Now, because we've already seen that in the Old Testament, there are the graphic pictures, the literal pictures of the spiritual principles of the New Testament, I want you to see what the Lord did to enforce this picture of positional truth in the minds of his people. As soon as they had passed through the Jordan, which was the line of demarcation and meant death, God said to his people, Take stones out of the Jordan and carry them with you and build a monument at Gilgal, your base camp, and then build a stack of stones in the river itself. When the waters of the river flow back past those rocks, you'll always know you passed through death, and it'll be forever established you once stood there in death. And then, as you see the stones standing there in the position that they occupy at Gilgal, you will know that you have me alive in your midst. So there were two monuments established. One spelled death, the other spelled life. Now, I want you to see this in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified. That means he's dead. When somebody reports to you they're crucified, you can just mark it, they're dead. Because crucifixion always means death. I'm dead, he said. Then he hastened, "Nevertheless, I live." Now that seems contradictory. I'm crucified, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. So he quickly explained the principle. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Now notice, God took them to death and brought them to life. And that is always the pattern. So he had them establish these monuments so they could never forget it. Now without the cross, the Christian life is impossible. Christians always come out of the cross. And the only way that genuine Christian living can ever be experienced is for an individual to go to the cross and not come back. It is in dying we are introduced to life in Jesus. Now, if you will turn in your minds or in your Bibles both to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let me just remind you of the teaching. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto God. Okay, we'll get everything adjusted here. Dan was about to get blasted out, so he assumed everybody else was. It was ringing. Okay, Phil, you point up if we need to turn it up and down if we need to turn it down, and we'll respond very favorably to the signals. All right. We're looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what was a sacrifice for? He was put to death, wasn't it? Sacrifice was consumed, and yet the Word says, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. So you become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transfigured. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I want us to concentrate on that little phrase, the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to renew your mind? It means that in your mind, you move back into the reality of your position in Christ, where you are in Him at all times. Now, let me position us again. We've just come through death. We've moved to the base camp at Gilgal. We've got stones stacked in the river, and we've got stones stacked at Gilgal. One means we're dead. The other means God's alive in our midst. One means we can't. The second means God can. So, if we are dead, He's alive. We can't, and He can. We have to remember that every day, don't we? Our mind has to be renewed every day. That's why Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Daily. 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 And follow me. Now, lots of Christians want to live the Christian life from Sunday to Sunday. And they want to come to church on Sunday and get their cup full so that they can carry it around and hope it'll last till the next Sunday. But nobody's got a cup that big. And nobody's got a cup with a lid on it. And the thing that's going to happen to you is when you get your cup full, you carry it out, and sometimes you'll spill it before you leave the parking lot of the church. Because you can get your cup full and get on the parking lot, and somebody can say something you didn't want to hear, and oops, spilled it right there. It's all gone. Or you get your cup full and you start home, and one of the children does something that you've been teaching them not to do, and oops, you lost your cup. Or you get to the cafeteria and the Methodist beat you, and the line is long, and you get in the line with Methodists ahead of you, and you spill your cup right there. Or maybe you make it all the way home with a full cup, and the Dallas Cowboys are on that Sunday afternoon, and you start watching them go up and down the field, and you not only spill your cup, you lose it. Don't even know you've got a cup, particularly if they lose. Or maybe your cup remains full right through the day, and you come back carrying it carefully, and you come to service that night, and you get it warmed up, and still got a full cup. But Monday, the minute you get to work, you get jostled and you spill your cup. Now, many Christians have never understood their position in Christ. For Jesus said, "I'll be in you a well of living water, springing up unto everlasting life." And he never did give us a cup to carry. He gave us a well to contain. And there is a vital difference. It was Ruth Paxson who said in a conference years ago, "I recommend you throw your cups away and take the well home with you." Now, when we discover our position, then we discover the well. And the well in us is to renew us daily, daily, daily. It is not a Sunday-to-Sunday deal. Don't come here to get your cup full. Come here to learn how the well operates. That's why you come here. And as you learn how the well operates, then you allow the well, Jesus in you, to spring up and flow through you daily. And it is a daily thing, not a Sunday-to-Sunday deal. If Jesus is Lord of our lives, Monday is as sacred a day as Sunday. You heard me. If Jesus is Lord of our lives, Monday is as sacred a day as Sunday. In fact, every day is the Lord's day. Now, I'm very cognizant that there is a day that is given to the Lord's day of worship. God designed us for a seventh-day rest. Not on the seventh now, on the first now, in honor of Jesus, who is resurrected on the first day of the week. But our bodies are made up so that we require a seventh day of rest. And we must experience that. God made us that way. So the day of worship is a very important day, but every day is the Lord's day. You see, today is Jesus' day. And when we discover that, we don't plug in and out of Jesus. We don't plug in on Sunday so we can get spiritual. We just stay plugged into Jesus. We worship when we're at the sink with our hands in the dishwater, and we worship when we have the hymnal open, singing Amazing Grace. For Jesus is Lord of the dishwashing experience, just like he's Lord of the singing experience. Jesus is Lord, And because he's Lord of everything. And as somebody said, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So it is a daily relationship. Now, look at them. Poised at Gilgal. They were to go into a land. It was a land replete with everything. It was a land of fruit and honey. God had endowed it so wonderfully. It was latent with riches. And you can go to that land today after centuries of erosion and still see the potential of it. All you got to do is put the water to the land of Israel and it blossoms like a rose. It is amazing. The northern part of that country today is a veritable rose garden, and vast fields of roses are seen in that country right now and are cut and flown in to Europe and sold in the markets of Europe on a daily basis. Now, that land, a remarkable land, was all theirs, but they had to go out from Gilgal a day at a time. Now, I want you to see this. A day at a time, they took the land. That's how you live the Christian life. You have to live it a day at a time. Isn't it interesting that yesterday's victory doesn't count today?
That's right.
And isn't it interesting that last Sunday's great service doesn't count today? You have to do it a day at a time. So they would go out from Gilgal every day. That was their base camp. And there before them was the visible reminder. They had the stones symbolizing they were dead, and the stones symbolizing he was alive in their midst. So every morning when they started out, they could look out there and say, yeah, there's my tombstone. Sure enough, I'm dead. And then they could look out there, right there at the base camp, and they could say, there's the stone rolled from the grave. Sure enough, he's alive. He's alive in me. Alive in me to be himself in me today. So, if they were dead, what did they anticipate being able to do that day? Nothing. If he was alive, alive in them, what would they anticipate him being able to do that day? Everything. It was that simple. They immediately established the fact they couldn't, he could, and they began to thank him very much because he would. And so they began to believe him for what he could do. But every defeat that they experienced because they didn't return to Gilgal. And we will see this if we don't run out of time tomorrow evening. Let me emphasize it. Every defeat that they had in the land, they had because they didn't go back to Gilgal. Now, if you're a defeated Christian, I can tell you why. You are defeated because you're not living in your position in Christ. You're not living in the position of your crucifixion with Christ, his resurrected life and power being available to you, to flow through you. You are out of position. And every time you fail to abide in the cross and receive the power for the Christian life through the living Christ who takes you into his death as well as into his resurrection, you will know defeat, and it makes no difference who that individual is. I like what is going to be in your new building with the stone standing in the center of worship becoming the pulpit. And Brother Dan has said to me that that stone will symbolize the resurrection, the stone rolled from the tomb. Now, that's right. But if you want to go back to the Old Testament, to this account, you can let it symbolize two things. The stone that stood in Jordan You're dead.
Amen.
And it's your tombstone. Every one of you can look up there every Sunday and look at that thing and say, that's my tombstone. Sure enough,
Amen.
I'm dead.
Amen.
And every time you go by your tombstone, it's pretty good evidence you're dead.
Amen.
And then you can look up there and see that stone and say, it's true, he's alive, and it's true, he's alive in me. And you can have that renewed in your mind. But let me tell you that if you don't have that a reality in your life, you can look at that stone from now on and never get it. Because it must become a reality in your heart daily. You're dead, he's alive. You can't, he can. And it is moving forth from that reality that lets the Christian life be what the Lord designed it to be. And so, this chapter is one of the most vivid pictures in the Bible of the New Testament position which is ours in Christ. Before I move from this, let me just point out to you as well that our position in Christ then leads us into the ascended position that Jesus is in, so that we are seated where he is seated and reigning as he is reigning. We are made to reign in life by one Christ Jesus because we have been made to sit in the heavenlies in Christ. And so we live not only in the reality of his death, not only in the reality of his resurrection, we live also in the reality of his ascended victorious stance. We are seated with Christ now. And our position with him lets us experience the reality of the reign of Christ here and now, so that we may be in on the reign of Christ when he comes to reign with him on this earth. We are in training for reigning ultimately, and we are in reigning now in life in Christ. That's our position. Now, in Joshua chapter 5, well, let me point out one more thing in chapter 4 before I move on. 2.5 tribes are specifically mentioned, the children of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Here's an interesting picture. All of God's people had the right to live on the abundant side of Jordan. But 2.5 tribes elected only to go in and fight and then go back and live. And so they went across the river to fight for the land with everybody else, but went back across the river to live on the wilderness side. I want you to get this. They did not live in the abundant land. They went in and enjoyed it temporarily, and they fought with the other occupants of it, but they lived on the wrong side of the Jordan. Now, here is a picture of many people today. I once believed that I would see a church in which everyone lived in Canaan. And when I was a pastor and first came to know the Spirit-filled life and know the meaning of the fullness of Christ experientially in me, I got in the river and stood there where Joshua stood until all the people passed over. But some of them didn't want to go. And some of them kept running off in the wilderness and refusing. And some of them had come right up to the Jordan and they'd back off. And I stood out there for months and I was just as patient as I could be. And a year went by and I began to get a little impatient. And I began thinking, you know, they've heard so much and they know so much and they've seen so many folks that are over here enjoying the abundance of Canaan, and they're just over there gorging themselves on those big grapes, and they're enjoying the fruit of that land. Why don't they want it over here? So I decided I could help them. And so, guess what I did? I left the Jordan and I went back in the wilderness to help them out of it. See, you can't get anybody out of the wilderness if you're in it. The only way you can get anybody out of the wilderness is to get in the Jordan. You got to go stand in the middle of the Jordan. That's where Joshua stood. So I'd see, now that ain't going to work. I've got to go back to the Jordan. So I'd go back to the Jordan, reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God through Jesus our Lord, as Romans 8:11 points out. And I'd be back in position, and people start coming back in. And then I'd keep looking around, you know, and some of them wouldn't want to go in, and I'd leave the Jordan, go back to the wilderness, try to help them. Never did work. Now hear me. If the pattern of the Old Testament is a picture, there will be those who will be saved yet as by fire, who will never live in Canaan, if that is a picture. Now, I know that there are those who do not make any room for a carnal Christian, but the Word of God does. And Paul, as the Holy Spirit wrote through him, made it very clear that at Corinth, that there were carnal Christians. In fact, the whole church was carnal. Not one of them. Not one of them was living in Canaan. He said, you are yet carnal. Now, I go to churches today, or I used to. I rarely ever get invited there now, because you develop a reputation of what you teach. And so I usually only get invited to churches that mean business. But I used to go to churches where I couldn't find a single person that knew what it was to cross the Jordan, die to self, and live in the fullness of Canaan. I couldn't find one person, pastor included. And the whole church at Corinth was like that. Now, I wish, and I cannot describe to you how much I have yearned to see a whole body of Christ come into fullness. But I have personally become convinced that it will never happen. And so 2.5 tribes stayed on the wilderness side. They went in the abundant land to fight, but they went back to live. And there are a lot of people who know spiritual principles, but they'll never apply them to life. They'll never live the principle. It's a theory. And they'll admire their church being victorious, and they'll admire their preacher being victorious, and they'll say, we got a preacher who just believes God for anything. It's just thrilling to see the Lord use him. But when it comes to their life, they go back on the other side of the Jordan, and they live there, and that's what these 2.5 tribes did. But I want you to see that they were the first ones to be harassed by enemies. They were the first ones to be captured. For they lived in a vulnerable spiritual position. And I can say to you that if you're part of an exciting church like this, but you will not apply these principles to your lifestyle so that Jesus is Lord of your home, He is Lord of your finances, He is Lord of your communication, He is Lord of every part of you, you are vulnerable, and you will be harassed, and you will be bound, and the enemy will assail you because you do not live in the fullness of the Lord Jesus. 2.5 tribes were on the wrong side. Now I want you to see what happened to them. First of all, there was a new dedication that was called for. The people of God had neglected circumcision for many years. And circumcision was a picture of the superfluous being eliminated, and it marked a complete identification with Jesus. And so immediately when they came into the land, they were to be circumcised. And then there was to be a new declaration of covenant commitment. Notice that verse 10 of chapter 5, and I'm just skipping in order to move quickly. The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the evening in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old grain of the land on the next day after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched grain in the very same day. Now the Passover was celebrated, and they declared their covenant commitment to the Lord. They were totally committed to Him, even as He was totally committed to them. Then the next thing was there was a new diet. The manna, which they had been receiving from the Lord daily, except on the seventh day, and they received a double supply on the sixth day, as you know, ceased. And the grain of the land came up, symbolizing resurrected life. And so their diet immediately changed. Now I want you to know that the 40 years of manna, let them live, but that's all. It wasn't steak and potatoes, I promise you. And it did not add strength and vitality. It was a diet in which you existed, but you did not abound with the dynamic energy. But the minute they got into the land, they got a new diet. And food sprang out of the ground to feed them. The manna came down, but the corn, the grain, came up out of the land, symbolizing the resurrected life of Jesus. Now, every time you come to know the Lordship of Christ, you'll come to know a new diet. You'll have an appetite for God you never had. You'll have an appetite for the Word you never had. The reason people don't get in the Word is they've not let God give them an appetite for the Word. You don't have to work at being hungry for God if you let the Spirit of God fill your life. It's an interesting thing that when the Holy Spirit fills you, He is very excited about the book He wrote. And when you let the Spirit of God fill you, He's so excited about this book, He'll get you in this book. And He'll start showing you things you never saw or believed you could see, and it'll get so exciting you don't want to put it down. Because you have a new diet. And that new diet comes out of a new appetite. You just want the things of the Lord that you never did want before. Then I want you to see that as they came into this position, they found a new directive. For a very interesting thing happened beginning in verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face of the earth, and he did worship. And he said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. There was a new directive that came from the Lord Himself. Listen to the identification. Joshua said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" He recognized the captain of the host of the Lord as the Lord Himself. Who is the captain of the host of the Lord? The Lord Jesus. One of the thrilling things to see is that Jesus was alive and well in the Old Testament, just as much as he was alive and well in the New Testament. See, Jesus didn't begin at Bethlehem. He never did begin. He always was. For in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this was Jesus, not with a physical body, but with the appearance of the captain of the host of the Lord who came to Joshua. And he made that appearance to Joshua because they were about to go into battle. And Joshua needed a new sense of direction and a new mandate and a new sense of urgency. And in all of our lives, there are these times in which the revelation of God comes anew and afresh, and his presence simply greets us and prepares us for something dramatic. Now, I want to illustrate. All through history, dark days have been the best days for the people of God. Do you know why? Because in the dark days, the light of God's revelation has shone more vividly and more clearly than at any other time. And when the people of God in China, many of whom I have met, were in those days of discouragement and defeat, the Spirit of God began to move in the lives of people. And he began to convict missionaries of sin. And one of the people that he used was Ruth Paxson, a missionary that had gone from this country, and then Marie Munson that had gone there from Norway, and he gave them a mighty anointing. Ruth Paxson did not go from our country, strike that. She went from England, and Marie Munson went from Norway. Those women, filled with the Spirit of God, began to teach missionaries, among whom were Dr. C.L. Culpepper, Mrs. Culpepper, Bertha Smith, and others, who God was going to use mightily. And they began getting filled with the Spirit. And the power of God began to flow in their midst. Mrs. Culpepper was nearly blind. The doctors in Peking and the Rockefeller Institute there of Medicine told her that she would have to come to the States, and that the Culpeppers would just have to return because she would be blind within a couple of months. So the missionaries met and prayed that God might intercede, and the Lord healed her on the spot.
Amen.
Gave her perfect vision on the spot. And I have been with the Culpeppers many times. I saw them just last fall when I was in Memphis. And she still contains in her life, many years since, some 50 years since then, a radiance and a glory and an excitement about the Lord that everybody ought to have, but unfortunately not everybody has. Well, God did a work in China unprecedented in the history of the moving of the Spirit of the Lord. But what came on the heels of it? The communistic takeover. And as a radical revolutionary Mao began leading his troops into guerrilla warfare in the mountains, little was thought of it. In this nation, diplomatic blunders, which we have been noted for, and watched a nation fall from the hands of friends of this country into the hands of communists. And then came the days of terror and bloodshed when Christians were persecuted. But through those days, God's people were shining lights. Those pastors and people anointed by the power of God gave witness of Jesus with joy and excitement for what God could do. And the church in China still exists as an underground entity. Don't mark it off. There's people there still excited about Jesus because they were prepared in that great moving of the Spirit of God about 1930 that went on for the years that followed until about 1936 or 7 when we really lost track of it. But listen to me tonight. Same things happening in America. All over this country, God's people are finding a burning bush, and they hear the Lord speaking to them, and He's calling people into the Word, into Himself, and people are seeking the Lord. In our community, there is a family that began watching a television program in which the miracles of the Lord were discussed openly. Up in Chicago, they said, "Lord, we want to be around some people like that." He was an American Airlines pilot, and so they asked for a transfer, not knowing what would happen, and they were transferred to Dallas-Fort Worth. They heard about a little community out on the lake, and they liked it, and they came there. They happened to be Lutherans. She was a deaconess, in fact, in the Lutheran church. And they came to our church prejudiced because it had the name Baptist. And they didn't want to be around Baptists. But they came and found out that we weren't enough Baptists to count. And so they identified. And they found a love. And they found an openness to the Lord, and they found the ministry of the Holy Spirit so enriching to them that they came to the church building on Monday to inquire. And the secretary called me. I don't have an office at the church building. I have a study at home. She called and said, "These people have come, and they're trying to find out what we're all about. Would you come up?" And so they came seeking us out. Now, who gave them a hunger like that? The Lord Himself. It's happening all over the country. God is getting His people ready. And so the Lord came to Joshua, and a new directive was given. Now listen to me. We're in the midst of conditions that you cannot assess right now, and I'm not going to try to be a prophet. Bev is relieved to know. I was teasing her about when the baby was coming, if any of you wonder what our little private joke is all about. But anybody that has 20/20 vision spiritually knows we're on the edge of a transition that could be so dramatic that our future is going to radically change, and we're going to be cut off from all things we've taken for granted as Americans. Now listen to me. It will be, now you just mark it down, it will be one of the most exciting times Christians have ever had. If you think it's been difficult getting lost people's attention lately, you just wait till the shooting match comes and trouble really mounts. Christians have answers, and not enough people right now have questions. But I can tell you that if economic conditions turn in the direction that they could turn very, very quickly, there are going to be more questions than we've ever fielded. And God has been giving answers because there are going to be questions. And God always gives a supply before there's a need. So he's been building answers into his people because the questions are going to be raised. And it's going to be exciting. If we all lose everything we've got and we move into Tent City, I think it'll be the most exciting time we've ever had. And I believe that one of the things that God's doing is revealing himself. He's becoming so real in the lives of his people that we can stand with him without regard to anything. I never will forget being in Arkansas a few years ago, and there was a couple that had gone deeply into debt farming, and they had borrowed money on their crops, as lots of people do on the Delta every year. And they had had crop failure 3 years running, and that year marked the end. If they didn't have the crop that year, it was bankruptcy. And they were right on the edge of it. Well, the Lord was getting their attention. And so I spent most of one night counseling with them in a meeting. And the wife was very tearful. She said, we're gonna be forced into the street. And she said, I can't stand it. She said, I come from a family that's always had everything we needed and most of what we wanted. And she said, I just can't stand to go out in the street. I said to her, have you been happy living here in this home? It's a beautiful home. Have you been happy living here in this home? She said, no. No, I really have been miserable, in fact. I said, how do you know it's so bad in the street then, you know? You haven't been happy here. Maybe the street's where happiness is. Maybe you've been living in the wrong location. Now, isn't it interesting what the devil will do to people? He will do the what-if thing. Have you ever read the devil's what-if list? It's awful, isn't it? You know, what if this, what if that? What if that little pain that you feel, you know, in your back is the beginning of a cancer? What if that little bit of heartburn that you have is the beginning of a heart attack? You know, the what is can really be devastating, can it? Well, you just think about the fuel shortage and where we are as Americans and the devil's what if list. But you see, what I'm telling you is that when we let God get our attention and reveal himself, he prepares us to move things through things victoriously. Now, that family sold out to the Lord in Arkansas, by the way. And because they sold out to the Lord, they had a good crop, and they didn't go into receivership. But it was the Lord who had a good crop, and it was the Lord who remained solvent. It wasn't them. See, that's the difference. And when they got ownership transferred into the right hands, they really got in on it. Aren't you having an awful time this evening? I ran to their home. It feels like home, just for a few minutes, and heard Art out in the garden praising the Lord. Lord's really been stirring him up all day. Now, I gotta get out of this, and I can't find a quitting place here this evening. Now then, I want you to see the next point, the conquest of Jericho. The conquest of Jericho. I'm not going to read the chapter. I'm going to give you the outline, and I want you to see it. There was a strategy of faith. God told them to get up and go out to Jericho and march around it. Verse 1 says Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. I've been in some churches exactly like that. Shut up. But nobody going out, nobody coming in. Of course, it won't be long until people will be going out and nobody will be coming in, but it's like that. And the Lord said, you go around the city once every day. And you just believe me, you just go out there once every day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, perfect day, you go around seven times. Seventh day, seven times. Perfect day, perfect number of times. God never does anything except on a perfect day and in a perfect way. And it'll always be that way. And so they were to simply do it by faith. Now, here were the big walls, massive. And they started walking around. Second thing was that there was a service of faith. They did it repeatedly. Nothing happening, no vision of anything changing. And so it was a service of faith. Then there was a silence of faith. He told them a very strange thing. He said to them to remain perfectly quiet. I mean, they weren't to say one thing. And they just walked without saying one word. Can you imagine getting 2.5 million people to be quiet? Every day they went around the walls, for as long as they went around the wall, they weren't to say one thing. Now, if you want to do an interesting study in the Bible, you study the silence of Jesus. You study what he didn't say. And when you hear what he didn't say, you'll hear what he did say even louder. For silence creates a preparation for the sound when it's time to say something. And then you watch in the ministry of Jesus how many times he did something in somebody's life and said, shh, don't say a thing about it. Don't tell anybody. Now, we lose some things spiritually when we share some things with people who can't handle it. And there are people who are not ready to hear what God will do. And Jesus said, don't cast your pearls among the swine. And there's not any point in anybody taking jewelry down to impress the pigs with it. They just won't get impressed. All they'll do is just wade around and trample it in the mud. And you could take the finest diamond, the Hope diamond, to the pig pen, and there won't be one pig impressed with it. He'll probably try to eat it, in fact, if you throw it out there. Now, when you throw out jewels, spiritual jewels, to people who can't hear it, it's total waste. And so God swore his people to silence. There is a ministry of silence. Now listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very, very carefully. One of the things that you find God coming down on really hard through the Word is murmuring. Murmuring. The word murmuring contains the very concept of an unending sound. And when the people of God murmured, God really dealt with them. Now, he was teaching these people if they were to know victory, they had to be quiet. And they had learned by this time to be quiet. And they didn't say anything. I'm amazed at how many people that want to walk with God are always giving their opinions to the gods. We don't have any business talking about our opinion. Why don't we be dealing with God's opinion? If we don't have God's opinion, why don't we just stay quiet? So they went out every day and walked around. There was a silence of faith. Then the fourth thing, there was the shout of faith. Can you imagine the 13th time around, that is the seventh time on the seventh day, can't you imagine him coming to that point where God said, shout. Now about that time, some of them began looking at the wall to see if there was any cracks appearing anywhere. Was there anything to shout about? Are you supposed to shout because there's something to shout about, or are you supposed to shout because it's time to shout? If you'll shout when there's not anything to shout about, there'll soon be something to shout about. So there is the shout of faith. You shout before there's anything that's happened, and it'll happen. Then the next thing I want you to see is that there is the salvation of faith. Rahab the harlot and everybody in her house was saved. This is a tremendous verse, verse 25. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. Didn't just save her alive. And that could read, Jesus saved Rahab the harlot alive. That's how Jesus saves everybody, saves them alive. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is when Dorcas was raised from the dead and was presented alive. Now, how many times when people get born again in the church are they presented alive? Sometimes, you know, people are wobbling around and aren't really locked into the Lord yet, and they look like warmed over death instead of being alive. And Jesus, when people break free in Jesus, they're alive. You can just mark it down. They're alive. And Rahab was saved alive. So there was a salvation of faith. And then finally, there was the satisfaction of faith. God said to his people a very interesting thing. He said, go up straight before you. In other words, wherever they were on the wall, when the walls came down, that's where they were to enter the city from. Now, if you've been to the site of Jericho in the Bible lands, you're aware that it's right near the Dead Sea. And it's right near the mountain where Jesus was tempted. And so you have the mountainside, then you have the Dead Sea side, and then you have the riverside for the Jordan's there. And so you have three beautiful views from the ancient city of Jericho. The River Jordan, the valley out there, the Dead Sea with the mountains of Moab where Ruth came from, out beyond them, and then the mountain where Jesus was tempted. So if you like mountains, you probably would want to be on the mountainside. And if you like water, you'd want to be on the Dead Sea side. And if you like rivers, you'd want to be on the Jordan side. Now, the logistics of this thing gets rather difficult because lots of people have lots of preferences. And I'm sure there were people saying, now, if I'm going to stake claim on part of this, I sure want to be on the mountainside. And if I'm going to stake claim on it, I sure want to be on the seaside. I want to be on the riverside. But listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what the Lord said to them. He said to them, you go straight before you. When the wall falls, go from where you are in the city. Don't run down the wall trying to find a better place to get in. Just go from where you are. That's the way the Lord always leads us. We serve Him from where we are. And when He wants to move us up and down the wall, that's His business. Now, we're placed in the wall as a living stone in the building of God, the New Testament teaches us. And just like those stones that built the temple were cut from the quarries of Solomon and were hauled to the site and built without the sound of the hammer, we are fashioned by the Lord to fit into the spiritual building, and God puts us together. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. We're part of this spiritual building God is erecting in this earth. And stone after stone, living stone after living stone comes together. And He puts us in different places on the wall. Now, how many of you have ever been down behind the bushes, down behind the shrubs where nobody ever goes, and nobody ever sees you? You ever been down there? And you're forgotten. You've been there, haven't you? And you want to get up. I want to get up by the wall. I mean, I want to get up by the door on the wall. I want to get up where everybody's going in and out, where the action is, you know. I don't want to be off down there. Do you ever wonder what you were doing down there? And then the Lord will slide right up next to you some stone that just didn't fit against you. And they'll just nudge you, and you'll think, that's the most uncomfortable stone I've ever been around. Lord, what are you doing? Why don't you put the chisel on them? And he says, I want to put the chisel on you. I'm going to make you fit them. And you say, well, I'd rather them fit me than me fit them. You ever been there? Isn't it amazing how many times God will put somebody right up against you that doesn't fit? You've noticed that, haven't you? So the Lord's principle is, go straight before you, wherever you are. You just let Him handle where you are. And when God does something in your life, you don't have to go tearing off somewhere. You just let Him work with you right where you are. And when He gets ready to move you down on the wall another place, He'll make that very clear. He'll handle that very well. In the meantime, you just stay right where you are and go straight on before you. Grow where you're planted and bloom in season. Now let's pray. How many of you tonight need Jesus? You're lost and you want to be saved? Would you lift your hand right now? You came here tonight, you're not a Christian. I've not preached to lost people, but the Word of God is the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the very fact that Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive is an indication He'll save you, a sinner, alive, if you let Him. Would you lift your hand for prayer right now as a lost person wanting Jesus? Just ask to be prayed for. How many of you tonight who are Christians realize you've not been living in your position, seeing yourself dead, knowing you can't, seeing the Lord alive in you, knowing He can? And would you lift your hand to say, as a Christian, I've not been in my position, I want to take it. I want to live in the position the Lord's given me. Would you lift your hand? All right, thank you. All right. And others, would you just lift up your hand? You may have a decision to make, either I've not even mentioned, but you want to be remembered in prayer. Would you lift your hand right now to say, there's a need in my life, would you pray for me? All right. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm lifting to You all that have asked for prayer and those that didn't. And I claim Your power in this time, that all that need to come and do business with You will do it right now as we stand in a few moments to sing, so that Your Spirit will be able to work in every life. In Jesus' name, amen.